If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. And I'm thankful for the privilege that I have to open God's Word with you this morning. And about a year ago in youth group, we did a three-week mini-series on the parable of the prodigal son. And Charles Dickens says that it is the finest short story that has ever been written. And this is a story that really has three main characters. And we don't have time to go through each and every one of them, but first I want to take note of what leads up to Jesus telling this story, this parable. What is Jesus trying to teach? So we're going to start in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Now, when you're studying parables in Scripture, it is always helpful to look at what happens right before the parable is taught and what happens right afterwards, as Jesus sometimes explains the parables, because really it tells you what the main point that Jesus is trying to teach from these parables. And Jesus is surrounded in this story by publicans and sinners. And as you read, the Pharisees were not happy about this. They were upset, they were murmuring about it, and Jesus responds by telling three parables in Luke chapter 15 about things that were lost and then that were found. There's a sheep, there's a coin, and our focus this morning, there's a son, the lost son. And also let's look at the conclusions to these parables to see, again, as we sandwich what leads up to it and what he teaches afterwards, what is the main point Jesus is trying to teach? Let's look, first of all, at the lost sheep in verse number 7. Jesus concludes with saying, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now let's look at the conclusion to the lost coin in verse number 10. Jesus says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And lastly, let's look at the conclusion in verse 32 to the parable of what we call the prodigal son. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Yet the Pharisees in this chapter are upset by Jesus spending time with publicans and sinners. And now let's read the whole parable of the prodigal son starting in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous, prodigal living. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again and he was lost and is found and they began to be merry. Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And notice that the father ran to both of his sons. In both of those situations, verse 29, and he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And a main theme that we learn specifically from the prodigal son is that extravagant, prodigal, unrestrained living, it's never enough. It didn't satisfy him. It left him empty. He had to come running home to his father. And he, as the story unfolds, is a picture of the publicans and sinners who repented. And when we learn about him coming back to his father, another main theme that we learn from this story, from the father specifically, is that repentant, submissive living is more than enough. He had wasted his living, but he came back and his father forgave him. And everything that the prodigal son was looking for in that far country, all the friends, all the robes, all the money, all the clothing, all of the fame, he found when he came home to his father. He wrapped his arms around him and forgave him. And the prodigal son showed repentance when he said, I have sinned. He showed submission when he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. And do you know what he experienced next? The title of our message, More Than Enough. His father lavished him with gifts of forgiveness, and the father rejoiced. Today we're going to focus on the last main character in this story because I really believe it's the main response to what the Pharisees were saying in verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at the older brother. But first of all, let's look to the Lord for wisdom and understanding as we come to this passage of Scripture. Father, I come to you and I have nothing to say of eternal value unless it comes from your word. I pray that you'd guard my lips, but also that your Holy Spirit would take your word, that he would empower it, that your Holy Spirit, coupled with the word of God, would change us to be more like the Son, your Son, Jesus Christ, as we behold his glory in the pages of Scripture. But Lord, help us to remember that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that you pursued a relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that we would reciprocate that and pursue a relationship with you. And I pray that this story this morning would help us to learn about your heart, but also to learn about ourselves and how we can have a better relationship and walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever watched someone receive something that you really believe that you personally deserve? That can be really frustrating. Maybe it's a promotion at work. Maybe it is a reward. Maybe it's recognition or some sort of praise from somebody publicly praising somebody else. And I vividly remember an award ceremony when I was in high school where it came time to announce the MVP of the basketball season for that school year. And the MC slowly builds up this announcement, and he's leading up to the point where he's about to announce the name of the winner of the MVP award, and in stereotypical fashion, right as he's about to announce the award, two young men stand up. And both of them are expecting to receive this award. Everyone in our school that was half asleep all of a sudden wakes up. They're on the edge of their seat, because it's about to get really awkward in there, and they want a front row seat. So the MC continues, the winner was announced, and the young man that didn't win responded with shock and surprise. And as you watch this young man's face, his face progressed through about 34 emotions in 3 seconds, and one of which was anger. And he went out of that auditorium talking repeatedly about how much he deserved that MVP trophy. And as the story in Luke 15 progresses, the focus really turns from the prodigal son onto the older brother. And Jesus is holding up a mirror to the hearts of the Pharisees that were murmuring in verses 2 and 3. And really, I believe he holds up a mirror to our hearts as well as we consider this passage. Their hearts were exposed. And especially in this context, it is so often where we respond like the older brother. And before we dive deeper into the older brother's response at the end of this story, let's get some context of how he is living his life, what's going on in his life. Here's his first context in verse 11 and 12. We see him, he's kind of just a bystander, and he did not make waves for his father. He's listening to his brother ask for his inheritance. He doesn't respond and say, yeah, give me mine too. And I remember hearing this sermon for the first time on the older brother when I was a teenager. And I just remember, especially when I got to the end, I just thought, you know what? I am the older brother. I relate to a lot of things that's going on in his heart and in his mind. And I just said, that's me. But as we read through the story, he disappears for a while and he shows back up in verse 25. Let's see what he does. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. So what was this older brother doing in the meantime? He was fulfilling expectations. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was in the field. He was working. He wasn't making waves. But there's something brewing under the surface in this young man's heart. And have you ever been there? Yeah, maybe you're not creating issues for the authority that's over you. Maybe you're not in outright open rebellion against God. But you're just going through the motions. You're not making waves. You're fulfilling expectations. You're doing everything that you think people want you to do at work, at home, at church. But that's pretty much it. You haven't spent personal time with the Lord in a long time. Your relationship with Him is failing, but you're doing everything you need to do in order to keep up appearances, and you're fulfilling all of those expectations. You only do what you think is required of you for people to think well of you. And I think of this guy as somewhat of a social chameleon. He looks like what he's supposed to look like in every different situation. And I could relate to this as I was growing up and even at times now. He did whatever made his life easiest. He wasn't going to be in open rebellion, but for sure we're going to find out that he was in quiet, silent rebellion. He was a quiet rebel. He's learned to look a certain way. But in verses 26 and 27, there's a boiling point. There's a crisis point that brings what is brewing underneath the surface in this young man's life all the way out so everybody could see it. Let's read verses 26 and 27 again. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Now, if you were hearing this story after you just heard the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and you haven't heard the rest of the story like we all have, you would expect this brother to run inside and join in the celebration, and he would be happy and rejoicing that his brother was home and his father had forgiven him. But you have heard the rest of the story, and you know that's not how he responds. What happens next? He eventually exposed what was really going on in his heart. There was anger. Let's read verse 28 again. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. What was previously simmering underneath comes roaring to the surface. From everyone else's perspective, this young man was the good kid. He did everything he was supposed to. He followed all the external rules. He was following all the expectations that people had for him. But we learn from the older son that empty outward conformity is never enough either. And that was the lie that the Pharisees were believing. They thought, as long as I do all these external things and I follow the law, I'm right with God. And we come to learn very quickly in these parables that's not enough. It doesn't bring joy, and it is just as sinful as outward rebellion. And it's just as unsatisfying. Empty outward conformity is never enough either. And really what we learn very quickly is that both of these sons had the same problem. It just came out in different ways. They expressed itself differently, but in verses 28 through 30, I'd like to spend the rest of our time just taking some note of some signs of a quietly rebellious heart. And as we do so, I want you to ask yourself the question, is my heart really serving God? Or am I just doing the bare minimum to make my life easy, to make people think well of me? Am I doing what I think is required of me so that there aren't any problems? Am I just going through the motions? Let's read again the beginning of verse 28. We'll see sign number one of this quietly rebellious heart. and he was angry and would not go in. So what should we be looking out for in our own lives when celebrating someone else's spiritual growth makes you angry? And in this whole chapter, there has been rejoicing over one sinner that repents. And this brother got angry over his sinning brother repenting. And we are immediately repulsed by this, aren't we? Our heart kind of shirks against that. How could he get angry over that? But remember what prompts Jesus' story at the very beginning of this passage. The Pharisees were murmuring about Jesus spending time with publicans and sinners. Why was he angry? Let's back up to verse 27. The servant said unto the brother, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." That very short explanation from the servant is what set off the older brother. Ultimately, it sounds like he is angry that his brother's repentance is being celebrated rather than his rebellion being punished. He sounds a lot like Jonah, doesn't he? "God, I knew you were long-suffering. God, I know you're patient. God, I knew you're going to forgive the Ninevites. How could you do that?" And again, our hearts should be repulsed by that. And I'm ashamed to tell the story, but I can relate. I was 16 years old. My youth group had just returned from a week of summer camp, and it was during that week that God got hold of my heart and I surrendered to full-time ministry. And meantime, there was an older guy in my youth group who everybody looked at, and we knew that he was, quote, not a good dude. I knew things about him that his parents didn't know. I knew things about him that my youth pastor didn't know. And that Sunday night, my youth pastor got him in front of the church to give a testimony. And it just so happened, I was by myself up in the back of the auditorium. I was in a little sound booth that had like a 1-foot by 2-foot opening that I could kind of look through and see what was happening in the service. And I was back there by myself, and he was giving his testimony. And literally the whole church stood up and cheered as this young man gave a testimony of him coming to Christ. They had the right response. But back in that sound booth, I did not. I remember my response being jealousy. And I remember being upset. Hey, I'm stuck here back in the sound booth. No one can see me. I can barely see what's happening in the service. And he's getting celebrated for coming to Jesus Christ. But hey, I mean, I just surrendered to full-time ministry. Why is no one cheering for me? I've been saved for years. And if I should be repulsed by the response of the older brother, I should also be repulsed by the response of my heart that night. Have you ever been there? When your heart turns serving God into serving and promoting yourself. That, hey, I want the recognition. I want other people to recognize me. When doing right is no longer about glorifying God, but it's about promoting you. And the Father rejoices when the rebel comes home, and so should we. But the point of this parable to the Pharisees was to point out what was going on in their hearts and at times ours. We ought to truly celebrate when God is working in someone else's life rather than judge them as unworthy. The older brother could have continued to internalize his anger, could have continued to keep everything that was going on in his heart a secret, but now the cracks in his spiritual mask are crumbling. This good show that he's been trying to put on for everybody else has come crumbling down, and his anger comes out. And verse 28 includes a second sign of a quietly rebellious heart when you refuse to celebrate someone else's spiritual gift. It made you angry when other people are celebrating it, but now you refuse to participate in it. And in my mind, I see him finding a corner and pouting somewhere. Maybe in your mind, in your imagination, he's angrily pacing outside of the house. But either way, it's painfully obvious to his dad that something's wrong. And he comes out to meet his son, and he's made his point. And his dad begins to entreat him, "Join us. Celebrate with us. Be a part of what God is doing in your brother's life." But the older brother refused. He was angry, he was upset. And the younger brother was once again a threat to the older brother's inheritance, and he didn't like it. He saw the younger brother as a threat to keep him from getting what he really wanted and what he could get from his father. And you're using this illustration again, you're going to think I'm a horrible person. But have you ever received an invitation in the mail to a party or an event that you really didn't want to go to? Some of you laugh, thank you. Now none of you are ever going to invite me to a party ever again. I use this illustration because I remember when I was a kid, I remember getting an invitation to a birthday party that I really didn't want to go to. I knew he didn't like me, and I knew the only reason that he was inviting me to his birthday party is because his parents made him. And to be honest, I didn't really like him either. And I didn't want to go to that birthday party. The very last thing I wanted to do with my Saturday was celebrating his birthday and have to give him a gift. And I didn't want to go and participate in that celebration, but maybe the reason you've received an invitation that you didn't really want to go and participate in that celebration is because the reason for the party really made you jealous. Because maybe what they were celebrating was something that you desperately wanted, and you think, I don't want to go celebrate with this person that is getting what I so desperately want. And maybe it's something spiritual, maybe it's not, but I think we can relate to this, and I think this is similar to what is going on in the heart of this older brother on a much larger scale. He's saying, I don't want to go celebrate for my brother who's getting what I deserve, because I never did what he did. And the father says, son, come celebrate with us. And he says, I don't want to, Dad. He doesn't deserve it. I do. And I never got a party. God, you're celebrating the rebel that's returning to you, but you've never celebrated me, who's never done anything against you. So how do you respond when someone else gets recognized for their next spiritual step? For their next step in their walk with the Lord, maybe that's salvation. And maybe it makes you feel like you're getting overlooked yet again. You can't stop thinking about how you're more deserving than they are, that you've never messed up in the way that they have, that you've been faithful, and maybe you respond just like he did. You start to quietly or maybe loudly, verbally tear them down, talk bad about them behind their back. Maybe you get angry. And getting angry and refusing to celebrate someone else's spiritual growth, maybe even salvation, it's a sign of a quietly rebellious heart. No, he wasn't the prodigal. It wasn't obvious to everybody, but it was hidden beneath the surface. And maybe you can relate because there's been times in your life where you obey, not for God, but for you. It's a sign of empty outward conformity. And here's a third sign that really shows up, a sign of a quietly rebellious heart. When you campaign for others to celebrate your spiritual accomplishments, you want to be recognized. Listen to how self-centered the older brother is in verses 29 and 30. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, a goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. What do we tend to point out in these moments? You may call for others to notice your level of service. Did you notice the brother doing that? Hey, Dad, I've served you all these years. Have you not seen everything that I've done? Have you not? And this immediately reminds me of the very sad passage in Matthew chapter 7, where in the future people will come to Jesus and say, have not we cast out demons in your name? Have not we done all these wonderful works? And Jesus will have to respond to them, depart from me. I never knew you. But one of the signs for us is we call for people to see all of the good that we've done. We want people to see it and point it out. But also, what else does he do and what might we do? We may call for others to notice our holiness. Said, Dad, I've never transgressed any of your commands. I've always done what I'm supposed to do. I didn't do anything wrong. And one phrase I say to our teens pretty often is God has saved us for so much more than just not doing bad stuff. And so often we settle for that. God changes our hearts so that we become salt and light, and we share the love of Jesus Christ with the world around us. And this young man said, I always did what you asked. I never broke the law. I never transgressed. I never did what I wasn't supposed to do. And his brother thought, the older brother thought, as long as he didn't do bad stuff, he deserved recognition and celebration. In my Christian high school, again at the end of every year, I'm going back to these award ceremonies, there was a character award that was given out every year for each class. And unfortunately, afterwards, the conversation did not typically center around celebrating the one who was honored for their Christian character. Typically, it surrounded everyone else coming out and saying, this is why I deserve to get that Christian character. Or, hey, I can't believe they got it. The teachers must not know about this. Hey, and instead of celebrating what's been recognized in other people, they talked badly about others. And it turned into people campaigning for others to celebrate their own spiritual character. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Brandon, these award ceremonies were very traumatic for you. Yes, they were. But when you serve only to be seen, and when you serve only to be recognized, and obey outwardly simply to make your life easier, your heart does not truly belong to God in those moments. And again, when I heard this passage explained to me this way for the first time as a teenager, I just thought, that's me. In that moment, when we are disobeying God for recognition, and none of us are perfect, your motivating factor is not love for God, but pride. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus specifically teaches that our spiritual lives should not be a big show. I'm supposed to serve Him and pursue Him secretly when I give, when I pray. It's not supposed to be a big show so that other people see me. So the question for all of us is, where are our hearts today? Do you relate to this older brother and all of the things that are coming out of his heart as he's responding to this situation? Do you want what the Father wants? Or are you kind of using your service for God as a way to serve yourself? Because you want others to celebrate you. A fourth sign of a quietly rebellious heart that I want us to notice from this passage. When you complain about unfair treatment. Let's read those verses again. Verse 29 and 30, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, to devour thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. The older brother probably would have been very okay with the younger brother coming home and his dad treating him like a servant. But what really upset the older brother was that the younger brother was able to come home and once again be treated like a son. That's where the problem came in for the older brother. He became angry. And ultimately, the older brother was angry that his father forgave his younger brother. He has the Jonah syndrome. And the younger brother was receiving what the older brother thought he deserved. And once again, like many of us do, he was crying out that it was unfair. Dad, you've never done this for me. How dare you give him what is mine? I earned this. This isn't fair. He wasted his inheritance. That cow you just killed is mine. And the Pharisees rejected Jesus as Messiah in part because he spent time with sinners. And they thought that they had earned the Messiah, not them. Have you ever been in a place where you think that you have earned your Savior? That's a dangerous place to be. And a lot of these things are probably going to come out of your heart, and a phrase that is normally not allowed in our house with our children is, that's not fair. And we respond pretty typically, like many of you, sorry, life's not fair. And I haven't taken it as far as some of you. I know some parents in this room have actually told me their favorite phrase growing as their kids were growing up was, suck it up, buttercup. Life's not fair. But we don't want God to be perfectly fair with us. If God was perfectly fair with us and gave us what we deserve, we'd be in hell. And all fallen, broken sinners need salvation from the punishment of their sin. Every single person in this room is in the same boat. We're all born sinners, and sin earns eternal spiritual death and separation from God in a literal place that the Bible calls hell. But there is hope for every single person in this room. Some of you have already experienced that forgiveness. You've already come back to the Father like the prodigal son. But there's hope for everyone, and God forgives and changes people. God forgives because Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and mine. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But he changes people because he resurrected from the grave. He is our living hope, as Peter tells us. We are given new life through Jesus Christ's resurrection. And I'll close by reading the last two verses of this parable in verses 31 and 32. And we'll make some final application. And the father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So we'll come back to that question. Have you ever watched someone receive something that you believe that you deserve? The Pharisees did, and the Pharisees got pretty upset about it. Are you okay with newer and maybe even younger believers being honored above you? Do you complain about others being honored and celebrated when you think you deserve it more? But how about when someone with a rough background is honored over you? We ought to be rejoicing with the Father. Do you serve and perform only to receive things from God and from others? Both sons had the same problem. And both sons needed the same exact response. They need to be reminded of this main truth that repentant, submissive living is more than enough. It's enough to receive forgiveness. It's enough to satisfy. It's enough for the obvious rebel and for the quiet rebel. And God rejoices over repentant sinners, not self-righteous ones. Repentant, submissive living brings joy. And if you're here today and maybe you tend to be an open rebel, or maybe you tend to be a quiet rebel, God calls each and every one of us to repentance and submission. Let's read verse 7. At the end of the lost sheep, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Are you like the 99? Or like this older brother who thinks they have no need for repentance? Please, I beg of you, be a source of joy for God and for others. Father, we come to you and we are humbled by the fact that we can come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you ask for us to respond with repentant faith. To come to Jesus Christ, to come to you through Jesus with nothing to offer. Our good works are filthy rags. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.